Week number four, class number three, and the angels sang the Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. We're going to pick up here talking about Paul's thorn. And the message of the messenger essentially was, Paul stopped spreading the gospel. Physically, this devil didn't engage Paul, but other things did happen. All these bad things, we talk about the rods. Well, let's pick up here in this particular verse where he says that in verse 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Now let's go ahead and finish reading here. Journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now let me stop right there. You know, according to a lot of the preaching today, Paul would be accused of not living by faith. Oh, Brother Paul, you know, if you was really trusting Jesus and live, must be sin in your life, Brother Paul, or these things wouldn't be happening to you. Better repent, boy. Have you paid your tithe? Well, anyway. But when we read the life of Paul, we know better than that, right? Now, we're not saying that Paul is perfect, but we can't identify in Scripture gross sin that would cause these things. Do you understand? So, the reason I'm saying that is because it's important for us to realize that just because a bunch of bad cucka happens in your life, it doesn't mean that you're in sin. It could. And some people have asked questions like, well, how do you know? You know how you know? It's in here. You know if you've got sin in your life. Just sit down, call a timeout, go to your room, and just sit down for a while and listen. And just ask God, am I in sin? And just sit there and just listen. And if you are, guess what He's going to tell you? Yes, you're in sin. You've been naughty. And here's what you've done wrong. And He'll give you a chance to repent. But just because bad things are happening, it doesn't mean that you're not living by faith. It doesn't mean there's sin in your life. And it doesn't mean that you've turned your back on God. It could, but it's not a guarantee that stuff's going on. You just look at what's happened here with Paul. Well, not only that, but if you look in chapter 12, verse 10, he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, infirmities, infirmities. Now, what's that tell you about Paul? Infirmities. Well, not only do we see over here in chapter 11 that the man was beaten and whipped and kicked and stoned and all this other, but when he says infirmities, there's a strong probability, and I'm not going to guarantee this, but there's a strong probability that he's making reference to maybe even sicknesses. Okay? You say, well, now that just blows my image of Brother Paul. Well, why should it? When you take a look at what all was going on in this guy's life, I didn't say he had lingering sickness, but I believe that sickness tried to attack his body, and he had to fight it off just like the rest of us do, you know, by faith. And I'll tell you something else. I wouldn't put it past Paul to have taken medicine. You say, well, now, I don't know about that. Who traveled with Paul? Who was one of Paul's traveling partners? Luke, the physician. Okay? Now, it's very possible that Luke, every now and then, prescribed... I mean, hey, you talk about a health insurance plan. Not only are you born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and writing half the New Testament, but at the same time, you've got a doctor with you everywhere you go. I don't doubt but what maybe at times... Luke may have administered what would be medicine to them back then. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But he does say infirmities, and he goes on, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So a lot of things happened to Paul physically or outwardly. But I mean, this messenger is trying to get something across, you know. And he goes on, but there's something else I want to show you in this. There were inward attacks too. In chapter 11, verse 28, it says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In verse 28, he's just gone through all these previous verses explaining the outward things happening. And he says, beside those things which are without. In other words, not is it only the stuff on the outside, all the stuff that's happening, but it's the care of the churches. He struggled with worry. Now, I'm not saying he was a worry wart. What I'm saying is he struggled with worry trying to latch onto him. Oh, Paul, did you hear what's happening over in Corinth? Oh, Paul, did you hear what happened in Ephesus? Oh, Paul, did you hear what happened in Galatia? Oh, Paul, did you hear what happened here? Oh, Paul, do you know? Paul, here, I got a report, you know, from over in Thessalonica. You're not going to believe it, but boy, it's going on. And he says, the care of the churches, his concern. And remember, he talks about how we pray for you daily or pray for you continuously and so forth. And so there was this temptation to get caught up in carrying the burdens of all these other churches. You say, well, how do you know that he didn't get caught up in it? Because he writes, casting your care upon the Lord. He writes about, you know, turning these things over to God. So we know that Paul learned not to carry the burden of these things. We don't know how long it took him, but he did come to that understanding. And it's very possible that he came to that understanding as a result of this meeting that he had with Jesus. But nevertheless, he was still tempted to carry the burdens or the care of all of these churches. But not only that, if you look in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1, it says, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth to be, or that he heareth of me. And if you look in verse 11, it says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And then if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, you'll understand what I'm getting at here in just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4, it says, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, if you look over in Isaiah chapter 14, you're going to understand part of what he's talking about here. Isaiah chapter 14. Take a look at verse 12, talking about Satan. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now look at this again. In verse 13, he says, I will ascend. In verse 13, I will exalt. In verse 13, I will sit also. In verse 14, I will ascend. In verse 14, I will be like. In other words, I. So what are we getting at? Pride. It was pride. Now if you go through and you read everything that Paul wrote, you're going to find references to such things as pride, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, etc. and so forth. Now turn back over to 2 Corinthians. One of the things that this messenger would have been trying to get through to Paul is this. Remember, all kinds of bad things are happening to Paul. This devil's trying to get him to worry about all these churches. You say, well, how do you know it was the devil? What, you think God's going to tell you to worry about something? It wasn't God telling Paul to get all worried and take the care of the churches upon him. But this devil also would have been doing things like this. Boy, Paul, you're the greatest. Boy, Paul, there's nobody like you. Caught up into the third heaven. Gee whiz, Paul. And not only that, you were a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know the law like the back of your hand. Now you got the revelations of Jesus Christ, the mysteries hid from before the foundation of the world, and you're teaching these things. There's nobody like you, Paul. Hey, forget Peter, forget John, forget James, forget the rest of them, Paul. You've got more going for you than any of the others. And remember when Paul is talking here about glorying, and he says, yeah, well, you know, I've gone a little bit too far here, but you guys are compelling me. You know, I'm trying to get some things across to you. Or I've become a fool in glorying. Paul when you read through what he wrote, you can begin to pick up here and there that he may have had a struggle with that, trying to keep that thing under control, because the man was known for his zeal, was he not? Persecuting the church. In other words, buddy, he took the ball and he ran with it. And in one place, he talks about how that he had excelled beyond those that were his peers when it comes to being a Pharisee and so forth. And so one of the messages this devil would have tried to get across to Paul is how good you are, how great you are. Now, why would that devil have tried that? Because pride was the thing that cost the devil. It cost Satan. I will, I will, I will. I'll be like God. I'll be this and I'll be that. And pride is a powerfully destructive force that will destroy ministries, it will destroy churches, it will destroy whatever you're trying to do. Pride, you know, you got to try. If you think of this maybe from the devil's perspective, pride got me kicked out, and pride got me messed up. So if I can get them caught up in pride, then I can destroy them too. And so this messenger is coming to Paul, trying to get him caught up in this stuff. So it's not just the outward, it's the inward. And quite frankly, the inward is much more destructive than the outward. Because if he can get you messed up on the inside, he doesn't have to worry too much about the outside. See what I'm saying? A lot of Christians, the outside is all it takes. Here's food for thought. When you run into Christians that turn their back on God only because of bad things that have happened on the outside, that tells you how spiritually weak they were. Because if it just takes bad things on the outside, like, you know, Paul's list of bad things, if that's all it takes to drive you away from God, well, big deal. The devil doesn't need to send a messenger of Satan to you. You know, some little bitty, you know, goofball devil. Just to make your tires go flat, have some hooligan come by and break a window in your house or something. I mean, if that's all it takes, big whoopee. He can save the messengers for guys like Paul. But when you get to the place to where those things don't drive you away, the attack's going to start coming on the inside in the area of your emotions, in the area of, well, pride, for one, to try and take you down. He wants to take you down. Okay, he hates you. He wants to take you down, and he's very sneaky, and he's very deceptive in the way that he tries to do it. Well, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, if you're not turned back over there, go ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, Paul cries out for help. Help. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." Now, here's what's interesting. And some of you maybe have encountered some of the same things. I've had people come to me over the years with problems, okay? And they ask me to pray for the same thing over and over again. I just don't know why this thing won't leave me. I just don't know why it won't. I mean, I feel like I've got devils in the, you know, waiting for me at home when I get there. I just don't know why. Please pray for me that this thing... In other words, exactly what Paul was going through. Exactly. But now look at what God's answer is. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." God says His grace is sufficient. The word sufficient comes from the Greek word archaeo. It means to suffice, be sufficient, satisfy, and by implication, to be strong and able to assist someone. In other words, when Paul goes to him three times and he says, "Look, God, help me, help me, help me." God turns around and he says, "It's no problem, Paul. My grace is sufficient." God was telling Paul that his grace was all he needed. In other words, he was saying, "Paul, you already have what you need. My grace is sufficient for you." And many people have taught that Paul did not get delivered. Or in other words, people have taught that God refused to help Paul because God was trying to teach Paul a lesson. With what? This was a messenger of Satan, all right? It wasn't a messenger of God. God wasn't trying to teach Paul anything. The messenger was trying to stop Paul from teaching other people. So God says, "Look, Paul, my grace is sufficient." So people have interpreted this to mean that God was saying, "Well, Paul, you're just going to have to endure. I'm sorry, buddy. You shouldn't have responded to me on the Damascus Road. But since you did, yeah, this is your boat. Now sail it. Nothing I can do." That wasn't what God was telling him. Paul asked for help, and God was telling him, help has already been provided for you. My grace is sufficient. All right, think of it this way. Let's say that I come over to your house and I give you a 44 Magnum, all right? I mean a Dirty Harry gun. And I go back home. Well, the neighbor's pit bull gets loose. And you just happen to be outside in the front yard looking at the sun shine off that barrel. And the neighbor's pit bull gets loose and comes charging across your yard and latches onto your leg. And you're saying, "Down, boy. Down, boy." So you call me. Because this devil won't get off your leg. And you say, "Brother Jim, Brother Jim, help me, help me, help me. I got a devil on my leg. And it won't get off. Here, listen. Help me, Brother Jim. Help me, Brother Jim." And my response to you would be, "My 44 is sufficient." And you would say, "Huh?" I would say, "Point the gun at the dog and pull the trigger, being careful not to hit your leg in the process." "My 44 is sufficient." It's like, "Oh, okay, I get it. The 44 is sufficient. Blammo! Yeah, take that, Fido. Go home, what's left of you." That's why Paul says in the next verse, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in all this bad stuff." He said, "Paul, you got to be nuts, man. Nobody takes pleasure in this." He says, "No, you don't understand. When God finally got it through to me, three times I went and asked Him, and it finally sank in, His grace is sufficient. I get it. So when I'm standing up against this devil and this stuff is coming against me, I've got a mission to accomplish for God. Therefore, this messenger of Satan is trying to stop me in any way he can, inwardly and outwardly. But when I tap into the grace of God, right when I'm feeling weak, like I'm about ready to throw up my hands and say, 'What's the use? Oy vey! Why continue?' Right when I'm about ready to go home and start making tents again, if I tap into the grace of God, I find that there is power in that grace, and all of the little nooks and crannies and crevices of weakness in me, that grace floods in and fills all of those places so that the power of God becomes the strength that I use to stand up against this stuff, and I don't back down, the messenger does." That's why he said, it was almost like he said, "Okay, devil, listen, man, I have finally figured out how to handle you." Now, you know, a guy like Paul, this messenger had to be pretty doggone sneaky to get Paul to the place to have to ask three times. All right? So let that be a lesson to us. The devil's smart. I mean, he's dumb, but he's smart when it comes to human nature and the way people act. Well, buddy, when Paul got a hold of this, I mean, to me, these few verses are some of the most powerful in Scripture. Because Paul was identifying with all of us. You know, we get this image that Paul was this, you know, up on a pedestal. I mean, the guy was about ready to sprout wings and take off. It wasn't like that. He went through worse stuff than really almost anybody else in the body of Christ. And he stands up and he says, "Man, it was bad. I mean, you guys just don't know. It was bad. It was bad, bad. I mean, I had more bones broken than I even knew I had. I mean, I was hungry. I was shipwrecked. You know what it's like to be out on the sea all night and all day and all night and all day and all night and all day and not seeing land? Do you know what that's like? That's the way it was for me. But I figured out. I went to God and I said, 'God, nobody has this kind of luck. Something's got to be done.' And God says, 'Paul, you don't understand. A messenger has been sent to you from Satan himself.' Well, okay, God, since you know what the problem is, then get the thing off of me. And God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Oh, that's real cute, God. Get the thing off of me. Paul, I said, my grace is sufficient. God, please, don't stand there and lecture me. Help me, for crying out loud. And God says, Paul, shut up and listen. My grace is sufficient. And then all of a sudden, in the Spirit, this little light bulb went off. Right above Paul's head. Bing. And Paul said, oh, I get it. Your grace is sufficient. Oh, yeah. Well, that makes sense, because if by grace you're saved through faith, then all I have to do is access grace, and the power of that grace becomes the strength I need. Don't worry about the devil. Make him worry about you. Serve him warning that you have figured out how to tap into God's grace. And no matter what weakness he perceives in you, you know how to tap into the grace of God to fill in those gaps, to become all the strength you need to withstand anything that Satan sends your way. Paul figured this out, and that's why he's put this in here in the Word, to help us to understand that God's grace, it's not just a feel-good emotion that he has. It is a power that helps you through anything that you could ever face, no matter what it would be. Let's take a look here. We won't go through and read all of these verses where it says that the grace that helped Paul is available to us. But these verses in here speak very clearly to us, to let us know that Paul didn't receive a special dispensation of grace. God didn't have special grace reserved just for Paul. Whatever Paul had access to, we have access to. Now let's kind of put it in human terms. If Paul needed 30 pounds of grace to deal with this messenger of Satan, then he accessed 30 pounds of grace. If I only need 10 pounds of grace to do what I need, I access 10 pounds. You see what I'm saying? I mean, whatever you need, it's there. Whatever you require to withstand, to encounter, to overcome, it's there. It doesn't matter. It's unlimited, okay? God has all you need. Doesn't matter. The funnel is open. And man, it's there. All you have to do is tap into it. Well, then that brings up the question, how do you tap into it? Well, that's what we're going to cover. Isn't that amazing? It's just sort of just right there in the outline. Tapping into grace. Well, flowing in God's grace is not a sovereign move on His part. Sovereignly, He decided to make His grace available to man. Sovereignly, He has already detailed the way to access His grace. It's in His Word. If we do not do our part, we will not tap into His grace. Now, I cannot emphasize this enough. If you don't do your part, you won't tap into the grace. You understand? I mean, it's so simple. Like getting dressed in the morning. If you don't button your shirt doesn't get buttoned. Very simple. Well, first off, take a look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Look in verse 3. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And Colossians chapter 3. Turn over there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God's word produces grace. Now, one way we could put it is like this. And again, I'm just using imagery to try to help us grasp this. The grace is already there. But the more that we get into God's Word, it's kind of like, I give you the image of grace being like a conduit, and that all the little wires on the inside. Okay, think of it this way. The more that you get into God's Word, the more connection you're making to those wires, or the more wires you're connecting to. I don't know if you've ever done any electrical work or not, but sometimes you have, you know, two cables that you got to splice together somehow. You have to connect all the wires together. And if you don't have all the wires connected just right, then you could cause the circuit to overload. You could cause, you know, heating, a fire could result in all this. Everything's got to be connected just right. Well, the more that we get into God's Word, it's like the Word of God helps us to tap into more of those wires. Now, I know that's not exactly how it works, but I'm just trying to give you this image to understand that it's extremely important for us to get into God's Word. And it, like it says right here in your outline, human logic cannot understand how ink on paper can do this. The Bible, though, is a tangible form of a divine move. This literally is the written form of what God spoke. And what He spoke came from His heart. It looks the same as any other books, but it originated in God, and it enters through our senses but passes into our spirit. I don't understand the mechanics of it. I really don't. I just know that it works that way. You can read all kinds of books, but there is no book that is going to feed your spirit the way the Word of God does. So the more that you get into the Word of God, the Word of His grace, let's kind of get maybe a little loose with definitions. This is the written form of grace. Okay? If that helps you to maybe understand this a little bit better. This is a written form of grace. And so the more that you get into this, the more that grace is able to operate in your life. Another way is through worship. You're right there in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 15. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." Worship literally is an invitation to God to fill the place where we are with His presence. And over there in John chapter 4, verse 24, it talks about they that worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, this is talking about when all the singers and all the musicians got together and they began to sing and they began to play their instruments, worshiping and praising the Lord, that the glory of the Lord filled the place where they were, became like a cloud of glory, filled the place where they were to the point that the priests couldn't even stand up to fulfill their responsibilities, to fulfill their duties. And then over in Acts chapter 16, 25 and 26, we'll go ahead and turn over and look at that one real quickly because we're pretty close to it. This is where Paul and Silas were in prison. And it says in verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." When you begin to worship God, and boy, I'll tell you what, when we get into the course on worship, I really believe it's going to be an eye-opener for a lot of people. But I cannot emphasize enough. You know how Satan has really fought tongues in the body of Christ now? He has fought worship almost as hard. And maybe equally as hard. Because you have churches that believe in the manifestation of the gifts, but they don't worship. And when I talk about worship, you've got to understand, I'm not just talking about when they, you know, tell you to open the hymnal, or they pass out the songbooks, or they put the words up on the screen, on the wall. Anybody can do that. Absolutely anybody. You can bring in lost people, and they can do that. But when you talk about worship, what Jesus was talking about, worship in spirit and in truth, you can't do that, first off, if you're not born again. But that kind of worship, it's when you don't need the words, and you don't need the tune. What is in you begins to come out, and you begin to worship Him. And there are so many people in the body of Christ who are so self-conscious about doing anything outwardly unless they've got cue cards or somebody to tell them what to do. You know, they stand there like this when the songs are going on, and they don't do anything until the words on the screen say, "With my hands lifted up, oh, okay, and my mouth filled with praise, with the voice of thanksgiving." Until they're told to do something. I mean, man, you could train monkeys to do stuff like that. You know, lift your hands, give me a banana, give me a banana. Worship, you see, worship, The kind that comes out of your heart. The flesh tells you don't do it. The emotions tell you don't do it. Religion will tell you we don't allow that in our church. None of this fanaticism. But when I get into the Word of God, I can't find anybody being told. Behind this, all right? You've got to understand that. Satan is the one that's behind this to keep you from worshiping. And I never cease to be amazed how that I can be in a worship service and, okay, we're singing the songs, you know, that everybody knows, and the slower ones come on and shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. And everybody's, you know, going along with the flow there. And then at the end of it, when the words aren't up there anymore and a recognizable tune isn't played, why is it all of a sudden everybody gets quiet? What, I mean, you don't know what to say. You can't just say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I love you. I glorify you, Jesus. There's a problem with that? Is there something wrong with that? Well, obviously, nobody's going to say there's anything wrong with that. Then why don't people do it? It's because they're afraid somebody's going to look at them. There's something making them feel uncomfortable to do anything openly to show worship for Jesus. And some people say, well, that's just my personality. No. See, you've got to understand, that's not your personality. Your personality, if what you're referring to as a personality, is actually overpowering what's inside of you. Because when you... See, if you didn't have the capacity to do this, Jesus would never have said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So therefore, the capacity, oh, but I worship Him in my own way. Well, how do you do that? Oh, I just stand there like this, and I worship Him. No, I'm sorry. And we'll get into this when we later on in the worship. We'll get in more detail on that. I'm telling you now, you say what you want, you talk about your traditions, you can talk about your personality, but my question to you is, are you born again? If you're born again, you not only have the nature of God, but you have His life on the inside of you, and you also have the mind of Christ. Now, something in there wants to worship. So what's the problem? People will look at me. I can't carry a tune in the bucket. Where do you see in Scripture to be concerned about those things? Why is it that you don't want to worship? Why is it that you immediately clam up the moment that the cue cards come off the wall? Why is it that you stop? Well, to be blunt, it's because you really weren't worshiping that much to begin with. You were singing. But you really weren't worshiping. Because if you were truly worshiping, you wouldn't need somebody to stand up there and tell you what words to sing next. I'm not saying that's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not wrong. Not at all wrong. But when you get to the end of that, and there is an atmosphere in that church service to just continue to worship, why did you suddenly stop? Why did you suddenly become quiet? Why? I mean, you weren't that concerned about people hearing you beforehand, but now suddenly you are. Something's not balancing out here. Something's not right. Now, to get past all of this, you have to get past it. You say, well, how do you... I'm waiting for the Lord to move on me. I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost to move on me to worship. You're going to be waiting for a long time, because the Holy Ghost is not going to force you to worship anybody. Well, Jesus, Holy Spirit's not going to force you to do that. It's a choice that you make. Like David wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You don't like it? I'm going to do it anyway. And his wife, she got all over him. I mean, what happened? Remember the story? The ark's coming in, and David, he strips down, takes his kingly garments off, and he's in what you'd call commoner clothes, all right? And he's out there dancing in front of everybody. And his wife sees him, and she says, you fool, what's wrong with you? And he says, oh, you think that's bad? Baby, I'm going to get worse than this. I am going to worship my Lord. I'm going to worship my God. You know what that is? That's the type and the shadow of the flesh telling the new nature to shut up and don't do anything. It's a type and a shadow of the religion and the training and the traditions telling people you can't raise your hands in church. You can't do this. That's exactly what it is. Because what David was doing was symbolic. When he took off his kingly robes, it was symbolic of him taking off his own earned righteousness through the works of the law. That stuff being circumcised off of his heart, standing there naked, clothed only in the righteousness of God, but worshiping Him out of that new nature. But the flesh came along and said, you can't do it. And in the church, you've got the same thing going on where people don't want to worship God because they say they are, but if you shut the music off, people will get quiet. If you're truly worshiping God, you really don't need music. And you really don't need cue cards. You can lift your hands and sing off key, on key, create your own key, it doesn't matter. But you can worship and tell Jesus you love Him because He's your Savior and He's worthy of it. Praise God. and worship. Worship is a way to tap into grace possibly more than any other way. And I just say possibly. But worship is a way to tap into it unlike anything you can imagine. Well, what else? Faith. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I hope I'll remember all of that when we get into the worship. I may have to go back and listen to that tape myself. I'll be honest with you, I never heard that before about the type and shadow. David, I never heard that before. It was coming from inside somewhere. I wonder where that was coming from. But it was good, though. You can go ahead and preach it if you want to. I don't care. Take credit for it. It's okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Look over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is another way that you access grace. And faith is not based on a decision. Faith is based on a relationship. See, a lot of folks think that faith is based on a decision. Well, I'm going to act on my faith, or I'm going to act in faith, or I'm going to do this by faith. Right? Well, what you've done is you've made a mental decision, and it is good that you've done that. Okay, but faith is more than just a decision. Faith is a result of a relationship that you have with God. Because if you really don't know for sure if He can or can't, if you really don't know for sure if He will or won't, if you really don't know for sure if He wants to or not, then all you're doing is you're taking a step of hope that your actions will move God to respond to your actions to produce something in your life. But when you're convinced that He already has made provision, that He's already made the way, that He's already made the deliverance, and on, when you're convinced that as a child of God it's already there, then you know when He tells you to do something, you can step out in faith and do it. Well, when you step out in faith, that's when you're tapping into His grace. See, when you step out in hope, that's all it is. You're hoping to find grace when you get out there. But when you step out in faith, that's when you begin tapping into His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And by faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Faith is spiritual. It's not mental. And faith is based on spiritual principles and is produced by spiritual works. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now see, again, I don't understand the mechanics of that. I do not understand how that, for example, ink on paper, and my reading it and meditating it, reading it out loud to myself, I don't understand the spiritual workings of that, but the Word of God says it works, so I have no reason to doubt it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And over there in Jude, verse 20, it talks about how that you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now see, I either accept these things or I don't. So when it comes to faith, see, what's interesting is that so many times we're led to believe that faith is our actions. Meaning, okay, your actions will produce faith. If you trust God, then do something because that will cause something to happen. No, I have to have the faith necessary before I do the something. Faith without works is dead. What that's talking about is this. If you have faith, it will produce the works. But the works themselves are not the evidence by themselves of the faith. Because a lot of people do dumb things and they call it a work of faith, but it's not a work of faith. It's a work of goof. But it's not a work of faith. But if you have faith and you're walking in faith, faith will produce works. This school is a perfect example. Start a Bible college and don't charge tuition. Excuse me, God. Have you been eating at Taco Bell? He says, no. Start a Bible college and don't charge tuition. Okay, God, you said it, so I'm doing it. And man, you better come through. Well, you know what? He's come through. Praise God. He's come through. What a joy. Grace is a spiritual force, and it is a container of mercy, of love, of compassion, of forgiveness, of all these things that you can imagine. And when we start tapping into it and understanding it that way, we literally are going to be walking in a much closer and deeper relationship with God. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Father, we just admit sometimes your word is rather challenging. When we begin to see things that are truth, when we begin to understand the magnitude of what you're saying here. But Father, help us to go forth from this night on and have a greater understanding of grace and what it means to us and what it represents. Jesus, we thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for the way that you've ministered life and life more abundantly to us. We love you so much, and we give you all the glory. And we say, Father, your word is going to produce in our lives everything that it is supposed to produce. So as we leave here tonight, Father, again, we ask for and by faith receive divine protection. And we praise you, we bless you, we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do it. Now, the message of the messenger, the message of the Agelos, essentially, it was, Paul, stop spreading the gospel. And if you had to summarize it, that's what he was trying to get across to him. Paul, you've got to stop doing this. Because we in the devil's kingdom don't like what you're doing. It messes things up for us really bad. Gets people set free. Gets people delivered. Gets people healed. Born again. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And we really frown upon that in the kingdom of darkness. So, Paul, my message to you is stop it and stop it now. Well, physically, this devil did not personally engage Paul. Now, let me interject something here. When I say physically that he did not personally engage Paul, I'm not going to rule out the possibility that this devil, at somewhere along the time, along the way, may have possessed somebody. You know what I'm saying? But from the perspective of this demon physically encountering Paul, you understand that devil did not have a body like ours. So there couldn't have been a physical confrontation like what we would think of with a physical confrontation. But other things happened in Paul's life. There were outward attacks. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? We're jumping into this, kind of in the middle of what he's writing. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Now let me stop right here and throw this in. For the longest time I couldn't figure this thing out. Where he's talking about thrice I was beaten with rods. For a long time, I thought he was making reference to... have you heard of caning? You know what caning is? Where they tie you up and they take a cane and they whip you and just about kill you with it. I thought that's what he was talking about. I'm thinking in my mind, cane, rods. That's not what he's talking about here. There was a practice back in those days to where if... well, for whatever reason, I guess they didn't need any good reason, just that they decided this is what they would want to do. They'd tie you down flat. And they would take rods, they could have been metal rods, but it could have been a wooden rod. But anyway, they would take these rods and they would beat your feet until the bones in your feet were broken. And you couldn't walk. Well, he says this happened to him 3 times. 3 times. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but what it means to me is this. Unless there was a miraculous healing of Paul's feet, he suffered every day of his life because he had to go from one place to the other to preach the gospel. You know what I personally believe? I believe the man was healed. Amen. I believe miracles took place in this guy's body. Anyway, why don't you take the miracle of a break for the next 5 minutes and we'll come back.